You know, I just try to share what the Lord is revealing in me, how the Lord is working in me. You know, it's it gets tough sometimes. It gets tough sometimes because the Lord is so bright. And when he begins to be revealed in your heart, truly, there is nothing else that you want to do other than share him. And so few want to partake. That's the thing that seems to bother you. And you know, it's not like Patty says, "Oh, he's a great teacher." You know, I couldn't teach my way out of a stinky shoe. I mean, I know that. Sometimes my arrogance, I think so, but then I look around and I know. No, I couldn't. But you just want to share. And you know, Jesus, I mean, even when he came here, that's what he wanted. I mean, can you imagine the excitement? Every testimony, every prophecy, everything that had ever been written was standing there before him. Even the Gentile king, Pontius Pilate, says, "What is truth?" Truth standing right in front of him. Everything that everything was ever made was standing there. And they said, "We'll not have this man rule over us." Today they made a league with Pilate. "Well, let's just get this guy out of the way. We liked it the way we were because we were in charge of everything. And we were the great worshipers and we had God at our beck and call. That's why I'm on this prayer, guys. That's why I'm on this prayer. Because I know what we think." Let me read you a couple scriptures. And I know you're going to think, what does this have to do with prayer? I'm going to be in Genesis here, Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, the evening and the morning were the first day." How many times you read that? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, God made light. Oh, good. That's the first day. Let's move on. Let's hurry up and get to something good. Something caught me here in verse 3 these past few days, and it just got me. It just got me. I mean, it stopped me right there. And God said, I want you to think about this. This is the first time that noise is ever recorded in history, in scriptures, in anything. And God said, so, I don't know what went on. I know the earth was void and formless and... But then God said, you know, and now we know in Hebrews, God has spoken in Son, but I just wonder, and this is something you'll have to answer, guys. You'll have to answer this because I know, is God telling me this or is the devil telling me this? Is God saying this? Have you ever debated in your mind, is this of God or is this not of God? Well, I can just fill you in on a little secret. It's not of God. Because when God says and you hear it, there is no doubt. It is a hearing that you know up to that point. you have never heard before. And you know, I just can't reiterate that, because everything begins right here. And God said, and God spoke. Look what he did. What does he say? Let. Give. What's he saying? What's let mean? Give place, right? Let. Give place to the light. Can you imagine? And this is what happens in your heart. God comes in and God has spoken. He's already spoken. Guys, I want you to know this. That voice is still there. That word is still there. That word is still going on. It's not like my voice. My voice just carries in this room. This voice spoke. It stands. And this voice says, give place to the light. And you know what? And when you give place to the light, there is light. Just stay with me here. Just give me a little leeway. And what did God see? Did God see you? Did God see? No. And God sees the light. And he sees that the light is good. And God made a division from everything that was not the light. And everything that is not the light is darkness. This is inside of us, guys. I know people don't want to make this a creation story. You can do whatever you want to, you know. Well, God made the world in 7 days or 6 days and rested on the seventh. You can make that calendar days, whatever you want to do with it. But I know what he's talking about right here, guys. He's not talking about making dirt and sun and moon and stars. He ain't made the sun right here, the S-U-N. He ain't made the sun. Down until verse 14. He's making the light. People worry so much about this. How could God make light before he made the sun? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus came and says, I am the light. This is the light he's talking about. See what he did? He hid that light. We've talked about that. This light that God saw, he hid it. He hid it behind that veil. And it was not seen. And really, it wasn't even seen here, because what he did, I thought about this last night. I thought, here he comes in a body. Thou hast prepared me. He's born. And what did they do when he was born? They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's just type of shadow. God wrapped that light up in a human body. He wrapped that light up in a human body. And he walked around as the light of the world, but it was still even hidden. They couldn't even, I mean, if they would have knew who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. He walked around and says, I am the light. And they looked at him and they said, you're not light. You're Jesus of Nazareth, and we know no good thing comes out of Nazareth. What authority do you do these things? You're not even 50 years old yet. We got our father Abraham, and you, there he was, wrapped up. Same thing in our hearts, guys. Do you understand? He's there as light. God sees the light. He says the light is good. The division is made between the light and the darkness, but let me go to Ephesians a minute. Now, just keep what I said there. Keep that in your heart. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye, that's you, for you were sometimes darkness, but now, it's got there in italics, are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. Well, you know, when I read that verse, I thought, sometimes? Now, this is what I'm talking about, your own understanding. What does sometimes mean? Every now and again. But Paul says, you were sometimes the darkness. Does that mean every now and again I was the darkness? Sometimes I was light, sometimes darkness. You know, the Lord gave me grace, and now it's helping me come along a little bit. And you know, I try to do real good, but sometimes I'm darkness, sometimes I'm light. Because that's what we would think, isn't it? I look the word up sometimes. That's what I'm saying, guys. You got to do a little searching. You know what the word sometimes means? And you can look this up. It's number 4218, 4218 in the Strong's. It means in the old time. It means in time past. Now think what it says. In time past, you were the darkness. In time past, you were the darkness. But now, light in the Lord. I left that, are ye light in the Lord, because that's in italics. That was added by the translators because they didn't understand what he was saying. You in time past were the darkness. But now light, you've been brought into that light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. Isn't that the same thing that he says right here in Colossians? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Let me go back a verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the very light I'm telling you about over here in Genesis. And God said, let there be light. Let me go back over here to you know, we talk so much about faith and what faith is. And you know, some people will even say, well, what faith are you? Yeah. And you know, we must come from faith to faith. And guys, we've talked about this so much, but faith is not your belief system. Let me just say that. If you don't get nothing, please get this. Faith is not your belief system. Faith is God's view, God's perspective. Let me say it this way. It's that light working in you. So I could go back to Genesis and I could read it this way. God said, let there be faith. How does faith come? God said, faith cometh. Here's how faith cometh. Faith cometh by hearing. God said what? Give place to faith. Give place to my view. And what was God's view? God saw the light. Can you see? I mean, when Paul said faith cometh by hearing in Romans 10, he wasn't just making that up. He knew this come right here from Genesis. And God said, let there be light. God said, let there be faith. God saw that faith was good. Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by this light that God sent. Because Paul would go on to say, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I obeyed the heavenly vision immediately. You see? You know, let me go on and read here a little bit. Because I was looking at God said, man. In Genesis 15. And all these things, I hope, if the Lord will permit, we'll bring you around into this prayer. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Man, see, and you guys know Abraham lived by faith. But look, after these things, we'll go back and look after what things? The word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? I mean, we know Jesus is that word. And how did the word come to Abraham? In a vision. I mean, faith came by light. Do you see what's happening here in Abraham? The word came in light. See, you've been brought into that light. You've been brought into that light has came into you. after these things. You know, when you see something like that, after what things? Well, you know, here in Genesis 14, we got Abraham goes up and servants, whatever, they're taken captive, and they go kill the captors, rescue those servants. Then Melchizedek shows up. But here's what verse 21, 14:21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich." Now, guys, listen to what Abram's saying right here. Now, after these things, after what thing? Abram, it doesn't come into something, right, where he has said, "I am not taking a thread to even make a shoestring from anybody. The only thing I am going to receive is from God Almighty." Now, you see, this is where Paul had got to when Paul said, "To be found in him not having mine own righteousness." Paul had come to the point too where he said, "I'm not taking a thing from anybody, but see, here's the person that you'll take the most from, you." "Well, I'm not going to believe that guy over there." Well, who do you believe? A man's ways seem right in his own eyes. So who was the biggest deceiver that you know? You. But Abram says, "I'm not taking even a shoe latchet. If it don't come by light," see what I'm saying? If it don't come by light, and God said, "Let there be light." Now, I want to bring you into this position. I was just showing you that. Back here in Genesis 1, the earth was without form. I'm in verse 2. The earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was upon the face of it. Now this earth here listen, before God's word is heard, the creature here, that's who we're talking about. We're talking about the creature. We're talking about you. We're talking about natural Israel. The creature here, which is earthy, is void, formless, and with an unknown deep within. And upon this deep, it's filled with what? One thing. Darkness. That's what it's filled with. Darkness. It's not filled with anything else. Darkness. But yet, the Spirit of God was right there. You know, Paul would say this in Acts. He said, you know, that they groped about trying to find God. But where was he? He was very near. He was not far off at all. But they were groping around trying to find him. Same thing today. Well, really, what I'm looking for, what I desire, what really, truly, guys, telling you the truth, I desire to meet somebody who's groping around in the dark. That's who we're looking for, guys. We're not looking for those who sit there and say, "I figured it out. This is it." Because we got them on every corner. Here's what you need to do to get to heaven. Here's what you need to do for this. Here's what you need to do. It's right here. I just take God's word for what it is. I'm telling you what, I come to realize that I could do nothing except the Spirit of God move. I'm void, I'm formless, and full of darkness. And except God say, "Let there be light," I am void, formless, and full of darkness. Do you see? Because when God says let, I mean, that's just, are you going to give place to the light? Are you going to hold on to your light? Jesus would say, if your light is darkness, which we have done found out, there's only one light, and that light is Jesus himself. And if your light be darkness, then what? How great is the light? How great then is that darkness? See, what's worst of all is when, and he will tell us this, is when we call darkness light. That's when it gets really, really bad. People would sit back and look, and they would say, well, what's he talking about? Is he talking about me? I'm talking about me, guys, because for years and years, I called my darkness light. I called it light. See, right here, this creature is helpless. And this creature begins nothing, continues nothing, and perfects nothing. The life and the power is in the Word. And see, from the beginning, all the work had been hid in Christ, who is the eternal Word. And what was in the Word from everlasting, everlasting, by the Word is wrought in us. I love that word, wrought, to see what God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I mean, I love that when they begin to see Jesus, you know, and I look, and here he is. Could you imagine Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? I mean, we looked at that for a long time. Here is Jesus, but yet they seen him, and it was what? Brighter than a noonday sun. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, just brighter than the noonday sun. Now, let me go back to the statement I just made. What was in the Word from everlasting, by the Word is wrought in us, just in proportion as we are subject to it. Now, it's wrought in us by the Word, just in proportion as we are subject to it. Now, what am I talking about, subject to it? You know what subject means. It means to subordinate, to obey, be under obedience, submit oneself. What did we read? God said, let. So, the Holy Spirit is in us. He's in those that are born again. And the Holy Spirit... People don't understand this. But the Holy Spirit will be in you, and He will. Yeah, He's there to reveal the Son, but He's also there for another reason, to confound everything that is not. Because see, I mean, we said the Spirit was there. What did the Spirit do? God divided the light from the darkness. Now, let me go with you to Genesis chapter 11. I was looking at this. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. One language and one speech. Now, those are two different words right there. The language there means of one lip. And one speech is words. Now, you guys know here of Genesis chapter 11 here that I'm reading now. You know, it's a great Bible story. Anybody's ever read that? When did this take place? Before the flood or after the flood? You guys know when that took place. I'm just quizzing you a little bit to see if I need to back up on my teaching a little bit. Genesis 6 starts out with the flood. So let's just, for example here, let me show you something. How many people lived when the flood took place? How many people were left on the earth, according to scriptures, when the flood took place? Eight. So everybody else, according to scriptures, gone. So that means, and we know that that the flood was type and shadow of God's judgment. It was type and shadow of the cross. So who are we dealing with here? We are talking about those who have came by way of the cross. So if you'll look in scriptures, you'll see that every nation that is listed after Genesis 6 come from Noah. Everyone. So what I'm telling you is this whole scripture is about what can proceed out of a religious mindset and how it all has to give way to the cross. Because we've all come by way of the cross. You know, we've seen the Cain and Abel and all this. We come by way of the cross. Here's Noah, but Noah had three sons. And boy, oh boy, can those three sons sure produce something. You don't believe me, guys? We're right here in chapter 11, where they're all of one language, of one speech. Let me just read you a little bit. I mean, because what I'm telling you is what happens in our heart. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. Came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. They dwelt there, and they said one to another, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone slime. They had for mortar. They said, go, let us build us a city, a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the all earth. To me, in my natural mind, I'm thinking, well, that sounds pretty good. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Let's make us a name. Let's build us a church. Let's make us a name so that we're not scattered. Let's get everybody together in one place. Sounds good, doesn't it? They said, let us build us a city, build us a tower. Now remember who I'm talking about here, guys. I'm talking about those who have came by way of the cross. This is what we will produce in our darkened mind. This is what we will produce in our darkened mind. This is not some big bunch of evil people, because if you don't see this work taking place in your heart, these are just words on a page and they're dead. But this takes place in our heart. This is part of the journey of the soul. Even though we're already brought into the kingdom of light, this is still a journey that takes place in our soul. And the Lord came down to see the city, the tower, the children of the men building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. That sounds to me pretty good. They have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. There's the key. There's the key. Go, let us go down there and do what? Confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. I mean, these guys had all agreed, according to the imagination of their own heart and their own mind, they've all agreed, here's what worship is. Here's what worship is, guys, and let's just do it this way. But what did God do? He went down and he confounded. You see, guys, until you get confounded, you won't stop trying to build the city. You won't stop trying to build the tower. And you say, well, I'm not building a tower. Baloney. Baloney. We all have built our tower to God. What do you mean? Because we're trying to get there. Steps on Jacob's ladder, whatever, right? Trying to rise up. We're trying to do this for what? So that I can go to heaven. Right? I mean, what we're trying to do, I'm trying to work my way, build my steps. I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm going to church, I'm reading, I'm studying so that I can do what? Work my way. Do you see what I'm saying? Work my way to get where he is. And it's all built on what? what they have imagined. This is what I think. Guys, what we're just seeing here is how this is where all these denominations come from, guys. You know that. Because he confounded it, so now they can't get along. Now we got Baptist, we got Methodist, we got Lutheran, we got Catholic, we got Jew, we got how many different? Southern Baptist, Southern Methodist, Presbyterian, Presbyterian this, Presbyterian that. Holiness, Pentecostal, Tabernacles, how many we got? Well, they're all just, you know, God gave them a little bit. No, he confounded them so they could not be together. Because why? It's all based on their own imagination. And until the Holy Spirit comes in and confounds your own imagination. You know, I was as set in mind as anybody ever was. I was as set in my denomination as anybody ever was. I was convinced, I don't know about you guys, I was convinced that I was right and everybody else was wrong. And then I would, in my arrogance, think, well, how could they not see this? And, you know, like, I would go up and pray just like the old Pharisee would go up. Man, I thank God for his grace and mercy that I ain't like them people over there. They're blind as a bat. I was calling my darkness light. And really, I was as blind as a bird bat, and you was too. Because until we give way to this light, until we can stop and be still and hear God say, let there be faith. God say, let there be light. We're all our void, and it's just full of darkness. Let me keep on going here. I'm trying to show you something here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you experienced this? To whom coming as a living stone. Now we just read about stones over here, wasn't it? Let us make brick. But now these aren't bricks, these are stones. And these stones are disallowed indeed of men. Isn't it something? A man will take a brick. Because that's what he makes, right? He made his own bricks. What did they do in Egypt, guys? They made brick, didn't they? All church knows how to make brick. But they don't know how to receive a stone. You see the difference? Because we want everybody to come in and we'll give them, you know. I mean, we had our rules. I forget what they are. We had them in a little thing called a minute, and you could read, go over to the back, and you could see all of our rules, articles of faith, so to speak. This is what we believe, and if you want to be a part of this, remember, God said, you know, when you accept this church, you got to abide by all the rules. If you don't abide by all the rules, in other words, I'm making brick here. Here's our rules. You get outside of my rules, you can go somewhere else. Paul has, I mean, look what Peter is saying here. He comes as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. Ye also as what? Lively bricks? Now, lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God. That word by there is through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Not a chief corner brick. A chief cornerstone. Elect. Oh, does this tell you? Come on, guys. Is this telling us who the elect is right here, just plain as day? The chief cornerstone is elect. Well, you know, I heard one guy say, you know, the other day he was talking about the elect, and he says, well, the elect was the apostles. And you know, if God's elect is the apostles, and the rest ain't. See, you just try to fit it in somewhere. The elect is none other than Jesus Christ. The elect hath obtained. The elect. And he calls the elect the chief cornerstone, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Shall not be confounded. You know what that word confounded means? It means ashamed. Why would it mean ashamed? Confounded. It means it left off. Let's just say that I started building a house. And I had my house about halfway finished. And all the time I'm inviting y'all over. Come and see my house I'm building. Oh, y'all coming over. Man, this is going to be pretty. This house is going to rock. It's going to be so pretty. But then right in the middle of it, I have to quit building it. So now y'all are coming over and you're saying, what's going on with your house there, man? I used to see all these construction workers and now I see nothing. Well, out of money. You know, something, you know, and I'm just going to try to avoid the whole thing because I know that I don't have no money to finish building that house. I ain't never going to have the money. So all I'm going to have is a halfway built house right there. So now I'm going to be in the business of being ashamed because what they had imagined it to be is just now a halfway built house. And you have you guys ever seen a house that's about halfway? And it don't take long for them to just rot on down. But he's saying, here they shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, disobedient to what? Well, you better do what God says, or he's going to bust you up. Disobedient to what? God said, let. Give place. And if you're not giving place to the light, to them, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone, not the brick, the stones which the builders disallowed. See, the builders looked at this stone and said, we can't use that. It won't fit anywhere in my building. My building is made out of brick, and how can I put a round stone in a square building? So whoever brought this round stone here, we don't need it. Get rid of it. Can you see what men did? Isn't that what they did with Jesus? When Jesus came down through there, a round stone came down into the Jews' building made of brick. They said, we don't need that. We have Abraham to our father. We don't need you. We have the law. We have our understanding of the law. We have our own righteousness given of God through Moses. When we keep the law, we don't need you. The stone which the builders disallowed, that same stone is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling. A rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, that doesn't mean that they were appointed. What he means is those who don't receive him, there's automatically going to be built into that being confounded, being ashamed, being that stumble. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past, didn't we just see you who were sometimes darkness? When we said that word, same word, in time past, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm going to just keep on reading. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. Why is he saying strangers and pilgrims? Because he's called you out of the land of your nativity. The land of your nativity was darkness and void, formless, and called you into the land of light. And now he says you're strangers and pilgrims to that darkness. And then he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. What's he talking about? Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Because this is where I want to go. What are those fleshly lusts that war against the soul? And I know how this is going to be preached this morning. Those fleshly lusts is going to be you wanting to go watch a ball game, or you wanting to go drink a beer, or you saying the cuss word, and the devil's out. Then you got nothing to do. These fleshly lusts are you back over here trying in your imagination to make these bricks, trying to build this building, working out of your own imagination, you trying in your own righteousness to be pleasing unto God. Fleshly lust. You trying to keep the law. And I know this, I know this. You know, there's people out there today that's going to say we have the Ten Commandments. And they say when God did away with the law, he did away with the ceremonial law. We still keep the Ten Commandments, and then we got grace over here. So we do this, and grace gets the rest of it. Paul said if it's of works, it's no longer grace, one or the other. Can't have both. Either he's in you as the fulfillment of the law, or you're under works, one or the other. These two don't mix. Grace and the Ten Commandments do not mix, cannot mix, will never mix. But one is fulfilled in you in the revealing of his Son. So he says, abstain from that fleshly lust of you trying to be it. And those you trying to be it is what wars against your soul. This is what troubles you. Now I got to ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand. Are you at 100% peace in your heart? When you leave here today, are you going to go home and prop your shoes up and say, my life is the best, I have no troubles? You know, I didn't get a whole lot of amens out of that, because obviously I'm thinking you might have some things that are on your mind. He's telling us what's on your mind. Well, you know, in me, I would always think this. I would always argue with the Lord. I don't know if you ever argue with the Lord, but in my own mind, my little sweetness, whatever, I would argue with the Lord and say, Lord, I can handle one trouble at a time. But you don't ever give me one at a time. You give me two and three and four and five and 27 and 30. This ain't fair. The Holy Spirit didn't come in you to be fair. He come in there to confound you. He come in there to bring you to a place of utter where you'd give up. So that why? So that Jesus could be made unto you all that he is. As long as you're hanging on to your own, I'll get this worked out. It's warring against, you remember how we were talking about this on Wednesday? We were talking about he that seeks to save his soul will lose it. And what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his life? And we were talking about what that world was. It's not going out here and being Bill Gates and getting Graceland in Memphis, Tennessee. The whole world was the whole world of Judaism. It was the whole world under the law. You could go out and gain everything, Paul said. I profited much in the Jews' religion. What was gained to me, I counted loss. Paul gained the whole world. Paul could go up to anybody in the world and say, I'm righteous. As touching the law, I'm blameless. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew, the tribe of Benjamin. Can't nobody bring one accusation thing Jesus was talking about when he said you can gain that world. And what will it do? You'll lose your soul. In other words, your soul will be disquieted. It will be detrimental to your soul. He's telling us the same thing. These are the very things that war in your soul. the very things that trouble you, because you're seeking your own life, seeking to save your own life, and in you doing that, you seeking to gain something, to gain an audience with God, to gain a righteousness, to gain God's ear in prayer. It is detrimental to you and hurting you. And it wars against your soul. All right, let's go to Ephesians. I got about 10 minutes. I'll hurry. Ephesians chapter 6. Because this is where we started last week, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, when we think we're going to battle with something here, guys, we think we're going to battle. All right, I'm over here in the kingdom, and I've got to go out here, and we got to fight warfare so we get to all these other people. No! I've just been telling you, what this darkness is, this darkness is in your mind. It's your own understanding. And your own understanding that set itself up against the light, against the true light. And we've called our own understanding light and not given any room to the true light. And so the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and it begins to confound everything and confuse everything. Because if you go on and read that, they call the name of that city what? Babel. Which is, means confusion. The Holy Spirit will come in, and if you, how many Christians today are confused? And we'll say, well, I know they are because they don't believe like us. No, heck, we're the ones confused. We're confused because we think we know. We are confused because we think we've got it all figured out. This is what worship is. This is what prayer is. This is what praise is. This is what holiness is. This is what righteousness is. This is what heaven is. This is what hell is. The Bible says it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, we talked about this evil day in Galatians, a whole lot of evil day. That's not, oh, well, you know, 2016, boy, it's getting really, really bad. It's getting really bad. It's the evil day. Paul was talking about the evil day. This is Paul writing over 2,000 years ago. It was about the evil day. And why was it an evil day? Because it's always confounding one against another, what contrasting the light and the day. And it's what made it evil was, is those people were trying to hang on to the darkness. They were trying to hang on to the law. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying, because this is in the book of Ephesians, but they were doing that in the book of Galatians. They were trying to hang on to the law. See, the law was a testimony of Christ, pointed to Christ, but once Christ showed up, now as you try to go back and hang on to the law, you're hanging on to something now that's called evil and it's really hindering you. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Here we go. Praying always with prayer and supplication to the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance, supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What's he saying? I won't go through all them things right there. But he's saying, be fully clothed upon with Christ. Be fully clothed upon with Christ. Now see what happened to me, guys. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. God came into my heart and confounded me on prayer. He came in and, I mean, he confounded me on many, many things, but specifically on prayer, right in the middle of my prayer. I thought Zach came in the bathroom moment and he said, don't pray like that to me anymore. I heard the voice come in and say, give way to the light. This happened so real, guys, so real in my soul that I hated to go anywhere that I knew there was a chance somebody might ask me to pray. Go to other churches, go to dinners, and somebody say, would you say grace? This wasn't because I was trying to be arrogant, because God had took it away from me. Everything I knew about it was gone. And I knew that whatever I would be saying would just be stupid stuff rolling out of my mouth, and I just didn't want to have to go through it. It wasn't that, oh, you know, I'm trying to be arrogant. I'm gonna let George pray. You know, I'm too good to say grace. No, God said, don't. So what am I going to do? God took away my understanding of prayer. He took away it. It was gone. It was confounded. And you know what, guys? I thought I would get it back real, real quick. 3 years. He's just now working it right back around in me. 3 years. I mean, I told you guys that, you know, about going down and praying for Sister Narcy and how much, and that was the most earnest prayer I'd ever prayed in my life. And it wasn't long right after that that he took that away from me. One time, I remember when I was down in North Carolina, this happened, you know, a guy made mention to me last week, we were talking about it, as we were talking about prayer. And I remember him calling me about 2:30 in the morning. And his son was bleeding in the throat, and they were rushing him to the hospital. He was pouring blood, and they called me and a couple others, and he said, pray. I want you to pray. Well, you know, it's 2:30 in the morning. Yeah, all right. Yeah, okay. Okay, we'll pray, you know. And you lay back down. I mean, you're not hardly even awake enough. But I can remember at that particular time, the burden was so heavy that I had to get up. I don't know if you've ever been that way. I knew the burden of that prayer was so much, I had to get up and go pray. But here's the thing that got me, Kathy. Here's the thing that got me. I knew in my heart that my prayer had nothing to do with him being healed. And I thought, but God showed me at that moment right there, yeah, he healed him. By the time they got to the hospital, the bleeding had stopped. But I knew in my heart, God didn't move because I prayed. Do you see what I mean? I mean, when I got up from that prayer, I knew that, you know, I couldn't sit back and say, well, good thing I woke God up. They called me. I got in touch with God. Let God know what was going on. God said, thank you, man. I had no idea. I was sleeping myself. Let me go heal him. Ain't that what we think prayer is? Oh, let's take your petitions to him. Let's go. But see, I was confounded because I knew right then I had nothing to do with this thing. I wasn't the author of it, and I wasn't the finisher of it. Do you see? So then I'm thinking, so what is prayer? You know, I talked to this guy this week, and he said this. He said, I could give you a definition, but I would rob you of the experience of it. Think about that statement. I could give you a definition. See, God wants you to experience his son. His son to be made unto you all that he is. Not just something, you know, some means to an end here. I mean, I just got a couple notes here. Prayer is not someone having God's ear. I mean, I prayed and I fasted before. Sometimes we get out in front of the light that we have, and, you know, trying to build our city and build our tower and with our own understanding. And, you know, I dedicated myself to my own understanding. I did. I dedicated myself to my own understanding. But eventually, guys, the cross shows up at the door and knocks on the door and demands your understanding of everything. He stands at the door and knocks. Guys, he ain't standing out here. Listen, I told you in Genesis 11, that was the church people he was dealing with. This Bible's about church people. In Revelation chapter 3, when he stands at the door and knock, he's in the church. Yeah. He ain't out here in the bars somewhere. He ain't over here at Walmart dealing with people stealing and all that other stuff. He's in the church. So he's in the church standing at your heart and knocking. And that cross demands your understanding of everything. who will open up and let him in. And what happens? You can go on and read. And as soon as they opened up the door and let him in, what happened? We see elders taking their crowns off, throwing them at his feet. I mean, that's what I had to do. When I was brought before the throne, I had to take my crown of prayer, my understanding, take it off, cast it at his feet. It was demanded of me to do that. Give, let there be light. It was demanded of me. To he that will be obedient, he that's disobedient will be confounded and be ashamed. Because see, when he knocks at the door, you got a choice, guys. You can hang on to your own crown, your own understanding, or cast yours down at his feet. And with, think about this, guys. Why would you not take off your crown, what you think is a crown, which Paul says, you know what my crown was? Dung. Paul said, all that I had gained, I counted it dung. Why would you not take off your dung understanding and trade it out for God's precious gift, his beloved son? You know why? Because we haven't seen him, we haven't heard his voice, and we have never experienced how precious he really is. Because if you start to get a hold of how precious he really is, truly, there would be nothing else more important to you. Nothing. You know, I wouldn't have to preach, set your affection on things above. My God, it would be there. It would be an anchor to your soul. Do you understand what an anchor is? An anchor says you're not going any farther. Right? So in my mind, when darkness and all these troubles start to come, and I start getting pulled and tugged by the tides of this world, I get over here, but see, there's something got me, Kathy. Something has got me and said, I ain't letting you get over there. You're mine. You're mine. And I just yield to it. An anchor to the soul, steadfast, unmovable. How many Christians today are tossed about to and fro? Every wind of doctrine, every trouble, every circumstance that goes on. And I know, guys, I know I've been right there, and I would think, well, you know, if God would come in and just fix this circumstance. Let me just tell you the news. He already has fixed the circumstance. He's already fixed the circumstance. Well, you know, this is how we get out of the circumstance. That's what I always thought. Well, I'm going to need some money to get out of the circumstance. And so we're having faith for some money, and we need this, and we need this, and we need this for the circumstance. Let me tell you what. You get your eyes on him, and you hear his blessed voice, and you begin to experience him. You won't care if you got two pennies to rub together. It will make no difference. It will make no difference, guys. This is to you. You have that blessed Son living in you. Why do we have a world full of people living in trouble and turmoil all the time? Well, this blessed Son, I mean, this is what Paul would say, praying always with all prayer and supplication. See, the warfare that goes on in our mind is you and me trying to hang on to the darkness. There's the warfare, because the Holy Spirit comes in there with a sword. And we're doing a sword fight with him, and he's trying to cut the darkness off, and we're trying to hang on to the darkness and call it good. See how stupid we are? Oh, Lord. I mean, if you'll look for his appearing, he comes with a sword every time, and he stands there at that door and knocks. He knocks on every one of your doctrines, every one of your theologies, every one of your belief systems, and to see if you will open. He knocked on my system of prayer. I'm going to tell you what else he knocked on. He knocked on my system of worship. He knocked on my situation of praise. He knocked on my theology of all these things. And he came in, and every time he cut it all off. Hey, guys, you remember we spent how many weeks talking about Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Gilgal as soon as they came into the land? What did God require then? Circumcision. What is that? He says, cut the flesh off because it will do you no good here. Your understanding, that's what it is, guys, circumcision of the heart, right? Paul said, not circumcision of the flesh. He knew circumcision of your own understanding because he said, your own understanding won't do you any good in this land that you've been brought into because you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. And your understanding, the darkness, has got to go. Don't try to bring it in over here. It'll do you no good. I mean, prayer to me was my golden calf, and I made it just the way I wanted it to be. And I created a relationship with God where prayer was an ability I had to request what I wanted and ask that God would protect and bless what was most important to me. Prayer was me controlling God, or at least make him work on my behalf. Think about how arrogant that is. But see, you don't even know until light comes. But see, the cross came and took that understanding and cut it off. See, I could see then that it was a golden calf, but I couldn't see much of the truth. I didn't know. All I knew was prayer to me was a golden calf that had been cut off, but I didn't know what prayer was. So now when I'm put out here in public, I don't want to go around the golden calf anymore. Can you understand why I didn't want to do that? God had showed me my understanding was a golden calf. He cut it off. Boom, there I was. To me, prayer served two functions. It was a means whereby I could move the hand of God according to my interest. And by spending time with God in prayer, it gave me a sense of being a spiritual person. I could be spiritual. I was logging the hours for prayer and feeling good about myself. See, we should be very suspicious of ourselves, knowing the Lord always points us to what we are not. Always points us to a blood-covered door where flesh is cut off, just like in Israel. You know, and I know that prayer is important, guys. Paul would say, pray without ceasing. And you just stay with me. We're only on lesson three. Pray without ceasing. So prayers are the utmost important. All things done with prayer and supplication. But I just want you to, let me say this, and I'll be done. Jeff, if you want to come on, that's fine. I'm just 5 minutes away. God comes into your heart. Now, let's just say your heart's like a blackboard. And he wants to come in there and erase some of that blackboard. Look at this. Let me go over here. He wants to erase some so that he can write his name. But our blackboard is completely cluttered, completely crammed full. Listen to this. I'm in John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Listen to me. He's not talking to those who had rejected. He's talking to the believers. And he says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. And he says, if you continue in my word will make you free. Yay! Right? We stop right there. Keep in mind who he's talking to. He's talking to believers. They answered and said, we're Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. And how do you say we'll be made free? He's talking to those church people who came to church that Sunday morning and was sitting there thanking God for Jesus and the cross. And Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, you shall... We're free. I mean, we're Abraham. You do realize, Jesus, I don't know if you knew this or not, but we're Abraham's seed and we were never in bondage. I don't know if you knew this, Jesus. Appreciate you, but we were not in bondage. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. He said, it's your very nature. And if you serve, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. Listen, you're not sinning like, oh God, it's something I don't want to do and I was forced to do it. You're doing exactly what you want to do, and that's the proof you're in bondage. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Now here it is. Because my word has no place on your blackboard. What he says, my word hath no place in you. The Holy Spirit is there trying to confound you so that he could get a little room so that he could start erasing your blackboard. But he says, I'm coming into your heart and you won't let. You won't let there be light because your blackboard is full of darkness. And if you'll just give me a little bit of space, I'll erase that and begin to write my name. Guys, this is so important. Why is it so important? Because Jesus was going to bring us around to this thing. To how do we pray? We pray in his name. He said, up to this point, you've never asked in my name, but from now on, you're going to ask in my name. But brothers and sisters, if you ain't got no room to write his name on your heart, how can you pray? You can only pray in your own darkened mind and your own darkened understanding. You see what I'm talking about, guys? Do you see how important it is for him to come into our hearts with his big old eraser, which is called the cross, and begin to work in us to remove and cast down so that he can bind and raise up? You know, it's what he said in Amos, wasn't it? What he said in Amos. That's what he has to do in our heart, if we will. And guys, I'm telling you this. Whatever you think you know, bring it to the Lord and cast it down. I don't care what definition you give to it. Prayer, holiness, righteousness, what church is, what church is not, what love is. So we think love is being nice to somebody. It ain't got a thing to do with love. Love is his son. You see what I mean? Jesus said, you know, sinners love each other. That ain't what I'm talking about. You missed the whole boat. Everything, just bring it all. Here's what he would say. He said, if you would come to me, I would give you sight. But you sit there and you say you see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. He told that very church right there in Revelation. He said, I counsel thee to buy to me gold tried in the fire. I say. But he said, you stand there and say, I have need of nothing. And he said, really, you're blind, wretched, poor, maimed, really, that is your condition. And it's all based on your understanding. So bring it all to him. Bring it all to him is what I do, guys. I've just got to the point where I say, you know what, Lord, I know nothing. People will tell me, well, I know what heaven is, but that's good. Until he puts that in my heart. I know how to pray. Well, good for you. He took it away from me. I know how to worship. Good for you. Good for you. Do you see? Until Jesus has made unto me prayer, I have no idea. Until Jesus has made unto me worship, I have no idea. Until Jesus has made unto me righteousness, I have no idea. So just let go. Just let go. That's what we do. We just let go. So I'll get out of the way and just let go.